Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hello everyone, it's great to be with you again today. So this morning we're looking at the beginning of Acts 5. And to be fair, when you get given a passage to preach from, to speak from, sometimes you immediately read the passage and think, great, isn't this exciting? Sometimes you think, okay, this is quite a well-known passage and what am I going to say about it that's going to perhaps offer a different insight? And sometimes you see a passage and your heart sinks a little bit. And if I'm honest, this passage is one of those, because having heard it read to us, it's kind of out there, isn't it? It's not necessarily what we expect from a passage in the New Testament. And it's quite scary as a preacher to have to preach about believers dropping down dead after something's happened. And actually, it's quite scary to hear that, to be on the receiving end of that, to wonder what this means for us nowadays. But please do bear with me. Please don't turn me off or mute me right now, because I'd like to suggest that there's a bit more going under the surface than first meets the eye. But first, shall we pray together before we get stuck in to God's word? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift that it is to us. And would you please speak to us by your word and by your spirit through these words that I'm going to say. And Lord, would you help us to understand a bit more of what's going on in this potentially really tricky passage. We ask that you'd help each one of us now through your Holy Spirit. Amen. So there is a lot going on. Let's have a little look and let's have a recap of where we are up to this point. So there's a couple of key passages earlier on in Acts that I'm just going to remind us of. And they say a lot about the lifestyle of the collective group of believers at the beginning of Acts. So the first one is Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. And we learn a lot about how the believers were operating. We learn a lot about how they were living their lives. And the key point of this that I'm going to draw out is this phrase, this sentence. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. So we've heard a bit about this in recent weeks, about how they lived. And it was living a different type of lifestyle to the other people who were in the culture around them. And then Acts 4, verses 32 to 36. The passage that Kai was, the part of the passage that Kai was speaking on last week. And just to draw out from this, that it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And then in that passage, we see that there were no needy persons among them. Then we hear that from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And then just at the end of that passage, we hear about this man called Joseph Barnabas. And Barnabas means the son of encouragement. And his name isn't a mistake. There's a reason that he was called that. And he sold a field that he owned and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so that was an example of how things were happening in the early church. And that's what's happened directly before we get to chapter 5. So we've had this amazing example of what Joseph Barnabas has done. He sold a field that would have been a substantial amount of money and brought all that money and laid it at the disciples, at the apostles' feet. That's quite a context that we've got for how the early Christian church was living. And it is an exemplar of how sort of the ideal of how they would be living and the part of community played in their life. It was that group of believers together, and it was what they would be aiming for their behaviour to reflect. That there was a community where they were living together, that they needed each other, they supported each other, and from time to time, things were sold, fields, houses. Not all the time. It's not something that was happening every day. And not everything. Because if everything was sold, then they were all going to end up being quite needy in a fairly short space of time. But instead, that they didn't have things that they kept for themselves. And they didn't have needy people amongst them. And that's quite a claim. So just a little bit more backstory to add to that. And so this group of believers that we're talking about were living as a family grouping. So it's something that used to be called a kin group. So a living in a family grouping, and those family groupings may well look different to what we see as a family that live in a house together nowadays. But they were forming this family grouping, not based on blood ties, but based on shared belief, on a shared vision and a shared way of lifestyle. And that was founded on loyalty and trust, on truth telling and having open homes for the group, that they had an obligation to each other. And we see the way that that works out when they were supporting each other, when they weren't having needy people amongst them, and that people would have been selling things and sharing those proceeds. And so the first Jewish Christians were living in such a way. The other thing that's important to note is that there were patrons in that culture, the same as you might get patrons of a football club now. That in those days there'd be patrons, which in some ways operated a little bit with the hierarchy of society. You had people who were wealthy, and people, and these people could sometimes be patrons to people who had less, and they worked together and formed a bond of patron and client. So Joseph Barnabas has sold his field at the end of chapter 4. And in chapter 5, we are introduced to Ananias and Sapphira. And they also sold property. They discussed it between them. They were husband and wife. And they sold this property. They brought money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then something pretty impressive happens, because Peter, using knowledge that he's gained from a supernatural way, nothing freaky but through God, it's beyond the natural resources that he had, he knew that it wasn't quite the full story. He knew that it wasn't everything that Ananias had got for the property. And he's really clear to remind Ananias that property was his, it was at his disposal, and the money, even after it had been sold, was his, and it was up to him how he used it too. But because of how he operated, because of how he behaved, by bringing that money and laying it at Peter's feet in that way, it was implied that that was all of it. And so Peter's saying to Ananias that he's not only lying to the human apostles, but he's lying to God. And that's a big, big deal. And Ananias' reaction to that being outed, being found out, being pulled up in this way, is he fell down and died. And so just to be clear, this is not God striking him down. This is his human reaction. And we don't know exactly what caused that. Perhaps it was shock. Perhaps it was a heart attack. We're not going to stand here and debate that now. But he fell down and died. And as a response to that, the community were fearful. Not really surprising. It's a massive thing to happen, and it's a really freaky thing to happen. So in comes Sapphira, and she doesn't know that her husband has died. It's happened a couple of hours previously. And Peter gives her an opportunity to tell the truth, to find out what's going on. And he asks her this question: tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? And she says, yes. Peter knows in his being, he's got that revelation from God of what is going to happen next. Her reaction, very similar to that of her husband, to being called out in this way, is she fell down at Peter's feet and died. Great fear seized the church, not surprisingly. This is terrifying. Two of the believers, two of the group who had been living as that family grouping, had done something quite shocking, because they'd gone against the way that community was operating. And then they've dropped down dead. So a couple of things that are really key in this: that Ananias and Sapphira had discussed it between themselves. This was a decision that they had made, that they were going to sell, and that they were going to take part of this money and lay it at the apostles' feet. But they were going to do so in such a way that made it look like they were giving everything. They had been at liberty to sell or not to sell. They'd been at liberty to keep the money or not to keep the money. But what they weren't at liberty to do was to try and deceive the apostles. To lie to God is what they've been outed as doing. Because by their wealth and what they were doing, they qualified as patrons of that community of believers. And that made them pretty important. Not that there was a hierarchy, but they'd probably naturally be people that were looked up to. But at the heart of that community of believers was honesty and integrity. So Ananias and Sapphira were seeking the honour of patron, but they were lying. They were trying to get that honour as patron, but not in an honest way. They were secretly hoarding some of the wealth. And yet how they'd given it to Peter was in a way that implied that they were submitting to his authority. But their behaviour actually showed that they weren't. Their behaviour showed them to be outsiders of that community that was so important, and that they brought shame and dishonour because they violated the Christian community in the way it was behaving, in the way it was belonging together. And probably one of the reasons why we see this contrast between how Joseph Barnabas acted and how Ananias and Sapphira acted is because it was really early days for this community, and so it was a really key time for them to be known by how they needed to be known. They needed to be shown that they were different from the communities that they lived alongside in that culture, that they were different. So their standards that they had agreed to, and people had agreed to live in this way, it was a good way to live. It's not that people had been forced to live in this way. They could choose it, but they needed to do that wholeheartedly and to do it honestly and with integrity. It's a tough passage to get our heads round. It's a tough passage to see how perhaps that shock of revelation, the shock of their behaviour being shown to not be in line with how they should have been living. So much of a shock that somehow that couple ended up falling down dead. And when we read it now, it's still quite a shock. It's still not necessarily how we expect a passage in the Acts of the Apostles to read. And so that can take a bit of getting our heads around too. But let's be realistic. We all do things that are not in line with how our loving Heavenly Father would like us to live. We perhaps do things that are not in line with what a church community might aspire to. We're all human beings. And perhaps there's something to be said for how we present that. Because it's easier sometimes to keep those things tucked away or have one way of behaving in a certain situation and perhaps another way at church. We're now going to have a time of sung worship. And perhaps we can bring those things that might be on our hearts, to our Father God as we worship together. And then we'll see what this passage perhaps means for us today. So what can we take from this passage today? I think one of the key things we can take is that the basics, the things we take for granted perhaps, are really important. So truth-telling, the importance of that. It does appear almost obvious that you just assume that we would, as believers, tell the truth. God's word commands us to. And yet here was a group of seemingly really committed believers. And Sapphira's immediate answer when Peter asked her that question was to lie. If she hadn't have lied, I'm guessing that the story would have had a different conclusion. Peter was giving her that opportunity to say the right thing and do the right thing. Even at that point, although she didn't know that her husband had died, she didn't know that he had been found out. But she had been given that opportunity to reflect and perhaps think, oh, hang on a second. Perhaps it wasn't a good idea to lie about this. We need to get our basics right. and the importance of church communities, of what they look like. Church communities are never going to be perfect places because they're full of human beings and we mess them up. But we can still aspire to be the best we can be. And with that first community of believers, they had really high aspirations. They were aiming to ensure that there was nobody needy amongst them. They were living as this big family. That can't have been easy. And yet I imagine it brought such amazing joy. But it probably brought its struggles too. So they didn't give up, even though it wasn't the simplest thing to do. And the way in which that those church communities can witness to those around us, the witness to the culture that we live in, that on the whole is going to look quite different to how a church community behaves. And also to have a spirit-filled church community. Peter could only do what he did in this passage because he had been equipped with gifts of the Holy Spirit. He was given revelation direct from God about what Ananias and Sapphira had been doing. He was given revelation of how that situation was going to pan out. And if he hadn't had that dependence on the Holy Spirit, if he hadn't got that closeness to God to know that what he was uttering from his mouth was true, it was from God, then again, this narrative would have been very different. And there's lots to be learnt and there's lots to be taught. There's lots to be practiced with gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not suggesting we should really, at this point in time, follow the example of Peter, because I think it's probably safer to veer, at least if you're starting out in gifts of the Spirit, towards more encouragement rather than predicting somebody about to drop down dead. I wouldn't go near that, but God does work in mysterious ways. I know it sounds trite, but also God uses people in particular ways at particular times. But it showed how much that those first believers, how the early church, how the apostles were spirit-filled and working with a dependence on God. Lastly, I think it shows how important it is to grapple with those tricky parts of Scripture. Sometimes we might think that they fall mostly in the Old Testament, and we probably do see a bit more of the gruesome, the battles, the people dropping down dead, things that we can perhaps sometimes say, well, that's the Old Testament, it's important, it's really key. But things have changed somewhat because Jesus has come. And yet, when we have a passage like this, Jesus has come, and it's still quite difficult. But there is such an importance in grappling with that. We can chew over God's word, because if it's here, it is important. And we can seek the Holy Spirit to help us. We can't put God in a box. We can't put his word in a box. We can't assign everything that we think is a little bit edgy, perhaps, to the Old Testament. But rather, we can work through it. And by working through it, even though that might not be comfortable for me or it might not be comfortable for you, we do grow as a consequence. So let's pray as we finish. Heavenly Father, thank you for all of your word, even the parts that we might find difficult at times. Would you help us even now to really digest the parts that we need to take on board, particularly for our situation today? Lord, would you help us to be a community of believers who are characterised by the indwelling of your Holy Spirit? That we would be characterised with integrity and truth-telling. And Lord, we ask that we would be a good witness to people who don't yet know about you, and that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to share your good news. Amen.